Good evening and welcome to our service this evening. We pray for the Lord's blessing upon us as we meet together around His Word. In Psalm 130, we read, "With the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let us worship God as we sing together hymn number 270, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin." As we come to pray, we want to remember the Allison family in the loss of Dr. Allison. And we also want to continue to pray for our pastor as he ministers in the Geneva Reformed Seminary to the students. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we bow before Thee, on this Lord's Day evening, we give Thee thanks for the privilege that we have of being able to come aside from the busy cares of our daily lives and worship Thy great name. Thou only art holy, and thou art worthy of all our worship and all our praise. And as we meet together in this manner, we give thee thanks that we're able to be as the people of God around the word of God to hear thy voice. We pray, Lord, for thy special blessing to be with us. We pray that thou would suit a blessing to those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We remember the Allison family at this time. We pray that thou wouldst draw near and bless Charlene and Hannah and the whole Allison family and so many friends and acquaintances who were touched by the ministry of Dr. Allison. We thank thee, Lord, for him and for his life and for his testimony. And Lord, we pray that as we mourn his passing, that thou wouldst raise up others to fill the empty pew. We realize, Lord, that life is but as a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Teach us afresh to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word and that we're able to find that peace and comfort through thy truth. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick and suffering. We remember our brother Sam tonight. We pray thy special blessing upon him. We also pray for Dr. McClellan that thou wouldst bless him in the upcoming tests. We pray for our brother Ron. We pray that thou wouldst be with him and bless him at this time. We also remember our brother Henry Lee, and we pray that thou wouldst raise him to full health and strength. And Lord, we also remember Eunice's parents, Lydia and Lou, and we pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with them. We also, Lord, remember others who are affected by this COVID, and we pray that thou wouldst be with them and be with those in hospital at this time, especially those in the ICU. And Lord, when we think of so many who are ill, we pray that thou wouldst be with them and comfort them and raise them to health and strength. And Lord, our very breath is in thy hand. And Lord, we realize how frail we are and how weak we are in ourselves, but our strength is found in thee alone. And we come to thee knowing that thou art the God that dost care for us and has loved us with an everlasting love. We pray that thou wouldst be as that wall of fire about us, that thou wouldst protect us. We remember the work in Whitfield, and we pray for Jill and Tracy and Robin and all the staff. And we also pray for all the students and the parents and the families. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw near and bless them at this time and undertake for them and help them as they complete their studies. And Lord, as we come to look into thy word tonight, we pray that thou wouldst write it upon our hearts and help us to be among those who live for thee and not for ourselves. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let us now turn to hymn number 298. Hymn number 298. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hymn number 298. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?
Thank you.
us now turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 36 in the chapter. Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 36. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. May God bless to us this portion from his holy and infallible word to our never-dying souls. We welcome you to our service this evening, and we pray for the Lord's blessing to be on each one of you that have gathered in with us. Please feel free to send us an email or a note. There is information on the screen as to how you can contact us. Some of the announcements are that we want to continue to remember the Allison family as they mourn the passing of Dr. Mark Allison. We also want to remember our pastor as he continues his lecture series on Christology at GRS in Greenville. We also are praying for Mr. George Robinson, our elder, who will be taking the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 via Zoom. Next Lord's Day, the services, 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., with the prayer time at 5:50, and we expect Dr. Saunders to be back with us next Lord's Day. The next episode of Behind the Wall is now available. Please continue to pray for Daniel and Rebecca as they minister to us in this manner, and please share it with family and friends. The presbytery meetings are coming up on May the 11th to 13th. Please pray for these meetings as all the various business of the presbytery has to be conducted. The next FPC Connect group will be meeting on Saturday, May 15th, with Dr. Stephen Pollock from Malvern, Pennsylvania, as the speaker. There are many of the sick ones on our prayer list. Please continue to pray for Dr. McClelland with his upcoming eye appointment on Tuesday, and our brother Sam McAnally as he recovers from his radiation treatment. Please continue to uphold our brother in prayer. There are others who are in need of our prayers, our brother Ron, our brother Henry, our sister Serene, Mrs. Sushila, and others on the list. This week we're remembering the work of Reverend Jason Boyle in Mexico City, and there is a prayer bulletin, and there's also some notes in the bulletin there that you can refer to regarding the work in Mexico City. For our hymn now, we're going to turn to hymn number 357. Hymn number 357, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? Let us now turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and verse number 42. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 42, the passage that we read. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So the question that is being asked by Jesus to Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? With our Bibles open, let us ask for God's blessing upon us. Lord, as we look into thy word tonight, we pray that thou wouldst open our understanding, that we might understand something of the mystery of thy love toward us, and that we would, by thy grace, be enabled to love thee more and more. Cleanse us, we pray, from that which is sinful, and wash us in the precious blood. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, this parable that Jesus told was one of the shortest parables in the Bible. It's only the two sentences, as you have it there in verse 41 and 42, and it's addressed to Simon. It's very individual, it's very personal. He's speaking directly to Simon. Now remember, Simon was a rich man. He was full of his own self-righteousness. He was very proud. And it tells us in verse 36 that he had desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. He had a very low view of who Jesus was and a very high opinion of himself. He didn't see himself as in need of a Savior, and he didn't see Jesus as the God-man or the Messiah. We know that because in verse 39, he questions, he says, if he were a prophet, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And he does not think of Jesus as the true prophet, the Messiah that was sent by God. And all the time, Jesus knows the thoughts and the heart of Simon. He had the knowledge of his thoughts, and there was no escape from this searching question, which of them will love him most? We also know from verse 40 where Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He didn't care what Jesus had to say. He thought, I can handle this man. How surprised he must have been when he heard what Jesus had to say and in the response that he had to give. You see, Jesus extracted the thoughts of his heart and applied it. I suppose he forgave most. You see, the man who had his debt forgiven would love him most. This was the point. Simon had failed to see the woman and her ministry to Jesus. He had failed to see how she loved him more than he did. This woman loved the Lord with this tremendous love, mingled with a profound sense of her own unworthiness. And when a sinner is forgiven of their sin, there will be a genuine love for the Master, for their Savior. Jesus does not ask if they will love him at all. Forgiven sinners will always love the forgiving Savior. See, love for Christ is a mark of true Christianity. This is something that is absolutely essential. It's a mark of grace, and it's something that each of us should look for. In the first place, let's look at the degree in love for Christ. You see, some love Christ more than others. There are many who do not love him or do not show any love for him. The way they should love him should be evident. But there is, in this case here, a certain sameness between the two debtors. Both of them were on the same level. Even though they had differing amounts to owe, both of them had nothing to pay. They were absolutely bankrupt. The one owed 10 times more than the other, but neither could pay back a cent. This woman was a great sinner. We know that from verse 37, where it tells us a woman in the city which was a sinner. She was immoral, and she had lived a sinful life. But Simon and her were on the exact same level when it came to acceptance with God and their sinfulness before a holy God. They were both bankrupt, and we are all bankrupt. Simon would not like this. He was full of his own self-righteousness, but it's true. When it comes to the demand of perfection by a holy God who demands that we keep his law perfectly in every point, and that forever, we are all on the same level. We're all guilty before God, and we're all bankrupt. And this is the teaching of Jesus, that they were both bankrupt. They had nothing to pay, and all Christians are guilty. We're all guilty before God and have nothing to pay. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it tells us there, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And underline those words, "all things." You see, every detail, God requires us to keep his law perfectly in every detail. And not one of us can hold up our hand and say that we've never violated God's law. Also, over in the book of James and chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, irrespective of the number of sins, we're bankrupt because we are all guilty of breaking God's law. So not only were both of the men bankrupt, but both of the men received the same love. All their debt was forgiven. In verse 42, it tells us, "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both." See, this is the love of forgiveness. Irrespective of the debt, it's full, free forgiveness. All who come to Christ and who by faith lay hold on the mercy of God in Christ are equally justified. They're all declared not guilty before the court of heaven because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says in verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, every man received the same love and the same pardon, acquitted of all guilt, receiving the same pardon and justified before the court of heaven. Both were debtors, both were bankrupt, both received the same pardon. And when God justifies the sinner, he's no less pardoned than the vilest of sinner. You would think that both would love him fervently, that all forgiven sinners would love the Lord Jesus the same. But this is not the case. Some love him more than others. And there's a reason for this. Love for Christ is dependent on the sense of one's sinfulness. The greater the sense of forgiveness of sin, the greater the love will be to the forgiving Savior. You see, the idea of forgiveness is not to be defined by the number of sins forgiven, but it must focus on the enormity of the sins forgiven. The person who knows something of their own heart and the exceeding sinfulness of sin will understand something of forgiveness of sin. The Apostle Paul stands out in his love for Christ Jesus because he knew something of the sinfulness of his own heart. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle is talking there. In Romans chapter 7, he's not discussing the number, but he's discussing the nature of sin. And in verse 13, he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You see, he's talking about the nature of his sin. And he saw what his sin did to the spotless, holy Lamb of God. And he's aware of the sinfulness of his sin. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You see, here is the answer to sin. It took a holy God to send his spotless, holy Son in human form in order that our sin would be dealt with. You see, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ becoming man and suffering in our room and place, we would have no hope because we're utterly bankrupt. And the apostle saw what his sin had done to Jesus. He saw all that his religion was worth nothing, and the Savior was worth everything. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4, he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh," here he is talking about himself, the apostle, "if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And then what does he say? "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, the apostle realized that although he had all these credentials, They didn't count for anything before God. And he realized that he had nothing to pay and that he needed the righteousness of another. And that righteousness was a God righteousness. He needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to him. When we have a proper value of the merit and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, we will love him. And we will loathe self and loathe anything that we've accomplished and give all the glory to Jesus. You see, it's what our sin did to the spotless Savior. This is what will motivate us to love him. Do you want to love the Lord more than you do now? Well, stop analyzing others and other Christians and their sins and their faults and start looking inside your own heart and deal with your own sinfulness and your own wickedness and see your own heart not merely as the number but the nature of your sin and the enormity of that sin, and then you will be motivated toward love for Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, there was the demonstration of love for Christ. Which of them will love him most? You see, the point of the parable that Jesus is teaching here is this woman who truly demonstrates her love for me. Notice her humiliation. In verse 38 of the passage, she stands at his feet behind him weeping. She comes behind him, she's reclined, she gets down to his feet, and she weeps. And the word there in the original is this pouring out of tears. It's not just one or two tears. Have you ever shed a tear for the Savior and his love for you? You see, she came while Jesus was in the house, and there was all other people there, and she didn't care about the other people because she was aware of who she was and had true sorrow for her sin. Her humiliation is true. And secondly, her submission. In verse 44, Jesus tells Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." You see, here she is. She's washing the feet of Jesus, and she's drying them, and she's anointing them. What a sign of submission. We have another example of this, Mary of Bethany, in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 39, where it tells us there, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" There's one thing needful. One thing. Is it right with your soul tonight? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to wash away the stain and the shame and the guilt of your sin? And we also look at Mary in John chapter 11 and verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. See, here she is again, and she's pleading with the Lord. And then over in John 12 and verse number 3, then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, she sat to hear his word. Jesus is her prophet, and she's listening to his word. And we must be like Mary and listen to the word of Jesus. He speaks to us. He still speaks through his word. And then she's submissive to his will. He's her priest. And that in all things, even the trial of death of her brother, it was for the glory of God. And then she anoints his feet, her king. She's submissive to his authority. You see, we must see Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, and be at his feet in submission to his word, his will, and his authority. Do you truly call him Lord and Master? And then there is her identification with Jesus. In verse 45, it says, Jesus says to Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. She identified herself with Christ. She owns him and identifies the possession. In the Song of Solomon, we read, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You see, believers who get together to worship are glad to be identified as being the Lord's people in the Lord's house to worship the Lord. In Psalm 2, it tells us in verse 12, kiss the Son. You see, we must be willing to identify ourselves and be unashamed of identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. And then she shows her adoration. You see, her hair is her glory, as we know from 1 Corinthians 11. And she wants Christ to have all the glory. He will not give his glory to another. And then her devotion. She took the alabaster box, which was very costly, and she comes to Jesus and shows her love by anointing his feet. Humiliation, submission, identification, adoration, and devotion. And not one of these signs of love were shown by Simon. You see, Jesus says, Simon, you did none of these things. The question is, where are you right now? Do you love Christ today? Is there any indication of your love for Christ? Or is there, like Simon, no evidence of love for me, says the Savior? Now, thirdly, let's look at the result of her love for Christ. In verse 47, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Her sins which were many are forgiven. You see, here, Love was not the cause, but the effect of her pardon. It is the result of her receiving her pardon. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4. Where there is no love, or there is little love for Christ, there is a need to question one's spiritual condition. Because that's the deduction that we make here. That's the deduction that Christ makes. Simon, here is what the woman did. Here is what you did not do. And her sins were forgiven. Simon, are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you really sure? If your sins are not forgiven, you will not be in glory. You show no love, no response. You're hard and cold and indifferent to the things of God, and you don't even care about me or my word or my people or my cause. Are you sure you're even saved at all? We must ask ourselves the same question. Because if all we have is mere mechanics of religion and only going through so many rituals or so many ordinances, or it's only the motions of looking good in the eyes of men, you may not know that your sins are forgiven at all. You see, it does not matter what we claim to be in the eyes of men. It does not matter what we may have professed to others. It does not matter what others think of us. What really matters is how are we in relationship to Jesus Christ? Do we know him personally as our personal Lord and Savior? You see, when we see our sins, we want to hide. Let's not glorify the past or our sin. If we know anything about our sin, we loathe ourselves and will always show love for the forgiving Savior. The question is, do you know your sins forgiven? Do you love Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, and who stands at the door of your heart and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May we say with the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we bow before thee, thou art the God that dost search the heart. Thou art the God that knows each one of us. And we pray that thou wouldst search us and try us, and see if there be any wicked way within us, and lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word to our hearts, and that we would, by thy grace, be loving thee and be examples to the world that we had been with Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I want to sing that hymn together, hymn number 384, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. We'll stand and sing that hymn together. Thank you. receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.